Morning, everybody. So glad for you all to be here. If you're new here and don't know who I am, I'm Mick. I am Pastor Mike's son. I'm up here speaking today because him and all the elders were gone on a conference this past week, so I was the last one left, I guess. No, they asked me to, and I agree. Oh, yes, sorry, that is my bad. Children, you're dismissed for children's church. I will not hold you hostage here. Yeah. So they asked me to do it. I'm glad they asked me this week and not for Palm Sunday or Easter in these next 2 weeks. Reminder, those are coming up. Please join us. they asked me to. I agreed. Been working the past couple weeks on this. I'm going to be continuing from where we left off in Luke. There are no slides, by the way, so you're going to have to actually open your Bibles for this one. We'll be in chapter 12, starting at verse 35, by the way. And like I said, we'll be continuing. When we began in chapter 12, Jesus has been talking to a large crowd of people. And he keeps going from there, right? Even after an interruption from someone wanting some kind of legal advice, I guess. But he keeps going here in verse 35 here. It says here, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for a service and have them recline at a table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." I'm going to stop right there real quick. We're not done reading yet, just going to pause right there in the middle. Because Jesus kind of has two different things that he's going to be saying here in this passage. So we're going to start with this first bit. And in it, he tells us to be ready. He compares it to being like the servants in a house waiting for their master, who's at a wedding feast. And I know last time I was up here speaking, I brought up Jewish wedding feasts back then, but if you don't remember, they were long events. They weren't like weddings today. Today's day and age, we kind of have a societal standard that they don't go too late. I don't know, if a wedding in today's day and age went to 3 a.m., I don't think people would be too happy about that. But back in the day, they were perfectly okay with staying up long time celebrating. Right? As long as there was alcohol and food, they were there. These things would go late. You'd have no idea how long they last. Sometimes they could even go a day or two. But we're not here to talk about the feast. We're here to talk about the servants who are working while this is all going on. And part of their job is to always be awake. Obviously shifts, but tell me when the master does eventually come home, because again, we don't know when that would be. It could be at 8 p.m., it could be 5 in the morning the next day. That when he knocks on the door, there's actually someone there to answer and welcome him home. And it's actually that the people who are there when he knocks are blessed. He says he actually will dress himself for service, recline them at a table, and serve them himself. And one of the things to note with parables, it's usually there's always symbolism going on in this. So first of all, we already know at the beginning of the passage, Jesus says we're to be like the servants. So we know that the master who's gone for some time that we do not know, that feels obvious enough to say that that's probably Jesus in that moment. Point in case, we're still waiting for him to come back today. And when he does come back, he'll take a moment to service us and let us have a moment to relax. You can look towards, as we're approaching Easter right now, and the Last Supper, the beginning of that, when he stops to wash the disciples' feet at the beginning. Which, of course, then you have Peter, who we'll get to later for being way too, who decides to be way too extra in the moment, tells him, you get the whole wash my whole body, all that. That's stuff for when we get to Easter, not now. I'm jumping ahead. sorry, still a little nervous here. So we'll come in, take a moment to serve us, and in it, as we talked, as I've said this before, not today. Sorry, I am in loops right now. Jesus is a serving God. It's one of the things this passage shows us. And what I mean by that is, again, remember the time in which Jesus is originally saying all this. If you don't know, Israel is part of the Roman Empire right now. And for Jesus to set aside this example of him being a serving God in a time in which the false gods of Rome are always demanding worship and sacrifice, not out of love or admiration for them, but if you don't, Jupiter is going to smite you with a lightning bolt type of feeling there. It was out of fear that they would do that, right? Or even in today's day and age where there are some that believe there is a God, but he just doesn't care about us. We're insignificant little specks in a wide, greater universe. Versus Jesus here, who's saying he's going to take the time to care for us, to love us. So much so that he dies for us eventually. He even says furthermore that the servants that are blessed are the ones that are there when he answers. So be the servants that are there. Always be ready. In verse 39, Jesus goes and says, if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. Here, Jesus is kind of repeating what he said at the beginning of this chunk of teaching. And usually when Jesus repeats something, it's important. So anyhow, the analogy there. If a thief knew when a thief was coming to break in, the house wouldn't be left unguarded. Right now, if in this moment, someone were to walk through those doors and say, at 10:28 p.m. tonight exactly, I am breaking into your house and taking everything. Where are you going to be at 10:28 p.m. tonight? You're not going to be gone with your house empty and the doors unlocked for him to walk in and take everything. That thief will come in and will find at least you, proof of Second Amendment rights, and maybe even the cops at that moment. Because there was warning at that point. But a thief doesn't warn when he's coming. So in today's age, we have security, we have locks, we have all that. That wasn't there back then. If someone came up to a man who owned a big house and said, tonight I'm robbing you, even if that man is, say, going away for a wedding feast, the servants are still there to protect the house and keep watch over it. So again, since we don't know when the thief is coming, the servants are also there to protect the house, keep it safe for when the master returns. And as Jesus says there, just the same as a thief in the night, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Which is very ironic for him to say in that moment that the Son of Man is telling everyone there that he's coming when they don't expect it, and there are, in those thousands of people, a large chunk that do not believe he is at this moment. As once again, as we approach Good Friday and Easter, we'll learn about a bit more. And it's still true to this day. We aren't going to know when Jesus returns. It's one of my biggest pet peeves is people who think they've got it all figured out. They've read the Bible. They've solved the code. 2012, Jesus is coming back, guys. Does anyone remember that back then? I forget his name. Man on the radio constantly telling everyone. There was an exact date and time he had. He had read everything, and like I said, He found the hidden message in the Bible. But meanwhile, he missed right there in Luke, smack dab, directly to it. Said, coming at an hour you do not expect. Small rant there I wanted to give, but keep going. So like I said earlier with the Jesus washing his disciples' feet, Peter's always the one who's a little extra. You know, he's the one that says, wash my whole body. He's the one to cut a guy's ear off. Be told directly by God that he's not about what he's going to do, and he's the one to say, nah, not doing that. Here he's going to be the one to speak up to what Jesus just said. So we're going from verse 41 if your Bibles are still open. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So after Jesus tells everyone to be ready for the Son of Man's coming, Peter stops and says, so is this for us, probably referring to the 12 that Jesus picked all this time ago at the beginning of his ministry, or is this for everyone? Because, you know, there are thousands of people there. And Peter's trying to get, so this blessing, is this us or is this everyone? So Jesus answers by telling him what the 12 are for. Talks about a faithful and wise manager that the master sets over the house while he's gone. This is the person in charge. Listen to him. Now, mind you, the manager that's set over the house is given one job in this section here: to give them their portion of food at the proper time. I just want you to remember that. His job is just to make sure everyone gets fed. That's it. You could say that the master is asking the manager to feed his sheep, if you catch what I'm laying down there. And furthermore, the manager that does do what he's asked, giving the house their food at the right time, is blessed. And it said he's set over all of the master's possessions. Which in that moment, my mind goes to Genesis, specifically that of Joseph in Egypt. A man who is sold into slavery by his brothers and does what he's told, gets thrown in jail, continues to do what he's told, eventually gets a moment before Pharaoh to interpret a couple of dreams. And after telling Pharaoh that a famine is coming and he needs to set someone in charge to collect food to combat the fact that there's going to be a famine for 7 years, Pharaoh chooses Joseph to be that guy. He sets him above all of Egypt. I believe it says specifically that aside from regards to the throne, they're to consider Joseph just as important as Pharaoh in that moment. He is given pretty much all of Egypt. Only one man can stop him, essentially, if he wanted to do something. And he doesn't pull anything weird. He does what he's told. He continues to do what he told Pharaoh that needs to be done. Eventually, his family comes in, Joseph's family comes in looking for food. Eventually, they move into Egypt, and then we get to Exodus, but that's not for now. We can also see what it looks like for us when Jesus says we'll be set over all possessions, because once again, Jesus is the master. He's promising us that position of being set above all. In 1 Corinthians 6:3, Paul says that we are to judge over the angels. When the time comes, we are going to be considered higher than them. And they've been worshiping God way longer than us. They've been serving him way longer than us. But we're going to be greater than them. The ones that any single time they appear in the Bible come with the words, "Do not be afraid." Terrifying creatures to us right now, and we will be above them. But just as there's reward for doing what we're told, Jesus then gives a warning. That if the manager says to himself that my master is delayed in coming, he's not going to be here anytime soon, and decides to abuse the other servants in the house and eat and drink and get drunk. Again, this man's job was literally just to make sure people got fed at the right time and were given the right amount. Has now gone and completely power tripped. His job was simply to teach on Sundays, but he has decided to buy not one, not two, not three, but four private jets for himself with the church's money. And when that happens, what happens next is the master comes home and he decides to sit down and try to figure out what's happening, right? With the servant. You know, maybe send him away on a sabbatical for a couple weeks until he repents and then he can come back to work. No. He immediately cuts him into pieces, it says, and he's considered among the unfaithful. In this moment, the story kind of breaks away from being story to what Jesus is trying to tell these people. That though the manager are those that know what Jesus wants to be done, right? The main people we can look at in this moment are pastors and elders of the church, the people who, when you come to church, you turn to for the teaching. And that if they are abusing their power, you know, they've been given a position that everyone looks up to in this moment. To take the moment that and abuse it and use it for yourself, it actually says in there that you'll be considered with the unfaithful. You are not saved in that moment. And it even says in there that they will receive a severe beating compared to the ones who did not know what they were supposed to do, who still receive a beating. There still needs to be payment for what happens, but it will be lighter in comparison to those who knew what they were supposed to do. Ooh. Because from everyone to whom much was given, much will be required. With great power comes great responsibility. And with great power and great responsibility comes greater demand for punishment when it goes wrong. He moves to a warning in that moment. And again, reminder of who's in this crowd includes the Pharisees, the religious leaders, who have twisted the law at the time to fit their ideals, I guess would be the way to say it. And it still applies today, that we live in a world where there are pastors who we constantly hear it. They're asking for more money, like I said, four private jets, in a world where you don't even need one. Different conversation, different time there. But you hear about that. You hear about them, about pastors who are constantly asked to step down for affairs, both with people their age and sometimes even terribly not their age. And I made a comment earlier about, you know, sending them away. And I think, you know, I jabbed a little bit at it because that's what some churches do when that happens. Pastors found in sin, and the answer isn't you need to leave. It's, why don't you just go away for a bit, take a few months on vacation, essentially, and then you can come back once everyone's forgotten about it. No. When Jesus comes back, it is not going to be take a few weeks and then we'll let you in. You're done. You're out. It's a very heavy warning in that moment that all of this, the church, is not just a light invitation. It's not just a say this prayer and you're done. There's more to it than that. You're not supposed to take any of this lightly at all. You're signing up for more than you think at first. I think it's sad that that's what happens to some people is they learn that. But it is part of what needs to be said is, there's more, like I said, there's more to it than just saying a few words and you're welcome into heaven. There needs to be change as well. And if the leaders aren't changing, there needs to be punishment, same as if the rest of the congregation isn't. And you know, like I said, this begins with Peter asking if the beginning of this, being told we need to be ready, is for them or for everyone. And while Jesus kind of answers a bit more in a way that's aimed towards the 12 who will become the leaders of the, well, 11 of them will become the leaders of the church, don't think that means everyone else is off the hook as well. Because it said specifically in, where did it say that? Sorry. Verse 48, or 47. And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. You all know Jesus' will probably at this point. And we have it all right here. You know what you're supposed to do. So the same applies to you in this warning. This warning is for everyone else as well. That if you are not acting as you are told, according to what Jesus has said in these 66 books, there is a severe beating waiting for you, worse than those who aren't aware of what's to be known. Yeah. And as I'm moving towards the end of this way earlier than I expected, that it's important to remember, like I said, we are invited by a God who is willing to stoop down and serve us, to take a moment to cleanse us of our sins and wrongdoings, and to save us from the punishment that we deserve. And we shouldn't be taking that lightly at all. It's a heavy thing to remember. And as we move to a time of communion, it is important, like I said, to not take it lightly. Listen to Paul's words himself in 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. Communion is not a light thing. It is not a snack for you to eat because you're hungry and there's some bread up here. You have houses and pantries for that. Go home. Communion is a reminder of Jesus' body broken for us and his blood spilled for us, and what he has done in order to save us. I want you all to remember that as everyone starts to come up for communion. There is more to it than that. Allow me to move to a time of prayer as the worship team comes up. I don't know, do you guys come up? I always forget. Do you guys come up when prayer starts? Yeah? All right. Magically appear on stage. This magic only works if everyone closes their eyes. All right, let's move to a time of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for inviting us into your house and for the blessings that you have set aside for those there, that we may be set over all of your possessions in the future as your stewards of this earth and the new earth that is coming. Pray that we remember these promises given to us and not take any of it lightly and choose to mistreat the power that you have put upon us. Amen.
I want to close with this, just a little couplet of verses from the book of Numbers, chapter 6. This is a blessing that Aaron and his sons were told to bless the people of Israel with. It might be familiar to you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. We love you. Have a good week.